It's always wonderful to sing these Christmas carols with you. We look forward to doing even more of that next Sunday morning. It's also good for us to turn to God's holy word, as we'll do now, from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers, as we continue this short little series, Prophecies of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, how they speak about the birth of Jesus Christ. Today we look in the book of Numbers, a place where you probably don't look very often, if you're honest with me. I doubt many of you have read through the book of Numbers this year. Maybe some of you have, and I hope you have. But we're going to look at Numbers chapter 24, verses 12 through 25, as we hear this amazing prophecy of Christ's birth. And then we'll look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and contemplate for a few moments the wonder of Christ's incarnation for us. What it means that he became flesh and dwelt among us. Before we read these portions of God's holy word, let us pause now and ask God's blessings upon it. Let's pray. Our Lord, it is our privilege to sit before you now, to be taught by you, to come humbly, sitting at your feet with empty arms and hands in need of filling. We come to you seeking that you would prepare our hearts to hear, even in this hour. We also pray that you would prepare us to receive communion in a little while. Would you wash us in the word? Would you strengthen us? Would you encourage us? Would you show us our need for Christ? All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 24, beginning with verse 12. And continuing to the end of the chapter, verse 25, hear the last prophecy of Balaam, the prophet for hire, whom the Lord took and made speak his very words to Balak, the evil king of Moab, who wanted to curse Israel. But instead he blesses Israel and has these amazing things to say. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me? If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days." And he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities." Then he looked on Amalek and took up his discourse and said, "Amalek was the first among the nations, but its end is utter destruction." And he looked on the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, "Enduring is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher takes you away captive." And he took up his discourse and said, "Alas, who shall then live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall afflict Asher and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction." Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. Let us now turn to the New Testament, John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 through verse 14. This prologue to the Gospel of John that sets out so beautifully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. Hear now the word of the Lord for the New Testament. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was made in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus ends the hearing, the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. It really is a comical story, a story that makes us chuckle and laugh and smile. A donkey speaking to a man. It's pretty amazing. It happened to this man that we already read about named Balaam. You probably know the story pretty well from Sunday school years ago. Balaam was a prophet for hire from the region of Babylon, what we would now call modern day Iraq, from the east, as we hear the story tell us. And he was hired by Balak, who was the evil king of Moab, to come and to curse the Israelites. They send a big entourage with lots of cash to try and get Balaam to do it. But Balaam seeks God and says, "No, I can't do it. God tells me I cannot go with you. So take your cash and go home." Well, they come back another time with even more money and with even more people. "Come on, Balaam, please come and curse these Israelites. They're about to overrun us and we can't have this." Balaam says, "You know, I can't. God told me not to. But you know what? That's a lot of money. Maybe I should ask God one more time if I can go." So he does. And God says, "You may go, but you have to say everything that I tell you to say. Do you promise to do that?" And Balaam, "Yes, I'll do that." So Balaam gets up the next morning with evil intentions in his heart to go and curse the Israelites for that money. But the Lord will have none of it. Balaam mounts his donkey. They start down the road, and what happens? An angel of the Lord appears before Balaam and that donkey with a sword drawn, ready to kill Balaam because he's going the wrong way and he's going to say the wrong things. The donkey turns off into the field. Only the donkey can see. Balaam can't see. What does Balaam do? He gets out his whip and starts whipping that donkey. "What are you doing? Go back on the road." So the donkey goes back. Finally, the angel's between two walls, really. And so the donkey has to pass very closely so that he can get through. And he crushes Balaam's foot as they go. What happens next? Balaam gets even angry and starts wailing away on that donkey. "Stop it. What are you doing?" Well, finally, the angel allows him to go a little further. But then he stands in front and the donkey just lays down on the ground. And Balaam's had enough at this point. He's ready to kill the donkey. So he dismounts the donkey and starts beating it to death. And finally what happens? It's a miracle. The donkey speaks and says, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" I'm sure Balaam thought, "What in the world is happening here?" But he says, "No." And all of a sudden, Balaam's eyes are open. And he sees the angel of the Lord standing right there with a sword ready to kill him. Balaam got the point. He got the point really quick. So he goes on to Moab. But instead of cursing God's people, what does he do? He blesses them three times. He says amazing things about God's power, his providence, and the way that God's people would spread out all over the world. And he gives something in his last statement, the last official, his third oracle, about a king who'd be great. Well, Balak's had enough. He said, "Go home. I don't want you here anymore. And I'm not giving you any money." Balaam says, "Fine, that's okay. But I'm going to give you one more blessing before I leave. It's not going to be for you. It's going to be for God's people." And that's what we read just a few moments ago. Verse 17 particularly speaks about the power of the king that will come, who will be greater than Balak, who will be greater than any who have come before him. Listen to what it says again. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab," the very people that are standing before them, "and break down all the sons of Sheth." This king that Balaam sees, who will come later, surely refers to David, who will take care of all the nations that are mentioned in this passage. He will have them under subjection to him while he rules. But we know that even more it refers to the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And we see that a star will be born, Messiah, the promised king. And it'll be both a star and a scepter. Those are the two points that we want to see this morning. Jesus Christ is a star, and Jesus Christ is a scepter. And both of those things we see richly displayed as we come to the Lord's Supper today. How will Jesus be a star? It reminds us of what Seth Starkey told you last Sunday morning. And let me tell you, Seth had a wonderful time preaching for you. He had lots of wonderful things to say about you as well. And I've heard many good comments about Seth from you as well. And I'm thankful that we have someone close by who can fill in when Mike Uhall can't be here or I can't be here. But the idea of the star coming, you know, and the wise men coming and worshiping Jesus Christ, that is a fulfillment of this prophecy. But there's even more to it. Maybe we think of Matthew Henry's words. I don't know how many of you are people who have libraries of Bible commentaries in your home, but if you're building one of those, start with Matthew Henry. And many times he's unmatched in terms of his good advice that he gives us about the Scriptures. And this is one of those cases. He says about this, a star shall come out of Jacob. It reminds us of his glory and of his luster, that Jesus is a star. The brightness of his character we see as he comes to the earth as our Messiah and our King. Jesus is a star because he shines his glory. Now that's curious, because when Jesus is born, is there anything glorious? Is there any luster on the birth of Jesus? Think of it. Joseph and Mary trudging 90 miles or more through dusty, rocky Palestine, 9 months pregnant with Mary. One of the worst things I ever did as a father, as a husband, and my brother-in-law did it too. We had two very pregnant wives that we took down a river in a raft. And it was the most miserable experience of all of our lives. As a matter of fact, some of the children say, I never want to get near one of those rafts again. And we decided we were going to save some money and we'll be our own guides. You know, don't ever do anything like that. We must have gotten stuck 10 times. It was really awful. But, you know, can you imagine taking your wife 90 miles all the way down from Nazareth to Bethlehem? And then when they get there, what are they doing? What's the purpose of that? To be taxed. There's nothing glorious about that. Not only that, they get to Bethlehem, there's no room for them in the inn. The innkeeper, we think, points them to a stable, which was nothing more than a cave hewn out from stone, a place where the animals rested. And where was Jesus laying? In a manger, in a feeding trough. There's nothing glorious about that. That's not where a star should be born, is it? In a manger? In a stable? Where's the glory? That's what the world might see. What was happening just a little while away? Think about it. What was happening? The shepherds were out in the field, watching their flocks by night, and who appears to them? But the angels. What do they say to the angels and to the shepherds? Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then we have the wonderful song of the angels. What do they sing about the star? Glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Matthew Henry is right. There is glory. Glory in the manger. At the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the star. Now sometimes at our house we watch cooking shows. And we especially like ones where they compete with one another. And it's really fun to see how different people compete in different ways. Try to win the prize by giving this pretty much the same instructions each time. It's really an art to see how people prepare food. Now, sometimes they really go over the top and it's very fancy. But often when people try to do too much with their food, they distract from the quality of the ingredients. The best dishes are those that bring out the main ingredients, whether fresh vegetables or fruit or seafood or excellent cuts of meat. They let those ingredients be the star and don't cover them up too much with garnish or sauce or too much spice. You know, in a sense, that's what we see in the manger. Nothing about baby Jesus, as he lays there, screams, star. He was born to a peasant family. They can't even find a motel for the night. Surely they're not born. He's not born in the palace where you'd expect a king. He's not born of the temple where you'd expect a priest. He's not born among the sons of the prophets. There are no physical features that distinguish him among his people. Isaiah tells us he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. How much more, though, does he shine? Does he shine the glory of his Father? As John 1 tells us he'll do, we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Christ Jesus isn't about earthly glory, pomp, fame, worldly success, all those things that our society runs so hard after. His glory is about grace. His glory is about truth. This is how he reveals the goodness and the power and the majesty of his Father. We might say that he comes in an unvarnished package, a plain brown wrapper, so that his glory, his grace and truth is seen all the more clearly. Think of how he shines his grace to us, being willing to take on human flesh, humbling himself, coming to the earth so that he could walk among us and share his life with us. He underwent all temptations at all points, just as we do, so that he could become our faithful high priest. Talk about grace. Talk about unmerited favor. And it's exactly what we celebrate today as we come to the Lord's Supper. He poured himself out as an offering for our sins. He humbled himself on the cross, something that we didn't deserve. But he took our place as our substitute, as the Lamb of God, so that we might be redeemed, bought with the precious price of his blood, so that we might be atoned for, so that our sins might be covered, paid for once and for all. Jesus Christ is full of grace, and he offers his grace to us today as we come to the Lord's Supper. This sacrament to us is a means of grace, a way that Jesus speaks to us, a way that he grows us in our faith. And when we come today, he gives us real spiritual food and real spiritual drink. In other words, his glory is still present for us today, just as it was in the manger. Now we see him at the table as he grants us his grace in this simple, unvarnished meal of bread and cup. He grants us his grace. He also grants us his truth, just as he is truth, just as he spoke the truth. He continues to speak his word to us today. One of the things that we don't talk about as much as we maybe should, you know, a lot of traditions, a lot of churches have altar calls where people come forward and maybe rededicate their lives to the Lord. Folks, this is our altar call when we come to the Lord's table. This is the time when we rededicate ourselves to serving Christ in his strength and his power. Let us rededicate ourselves today to his truth. Let us rededicate ourselves to hearing his truth, to being a part of the body of Christ when his truth is presented, morning and evening in worship, Sunday school, those sorts of times. And also, as you teach his truth around your table, this is we heard from Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning, make Christ and his word and his truth a real part of your personal life, of your family life, of your devotional life, of your worshiping life as we come to the year 2013. Make Christ and his truth a real part of who you are as a follower of Christ. May you come to him today and see his grace displayed and also his truth displayed. And may you rededicate yourself to following his truth. Jesus, the star, the brightness of his glory, is with us today at the table. But not only is he a star, he's also a scepter. Matthew Henry also tells us the scepter will rise out of Israel means this. And we probably get this idea very easily. The scepter denotes strength, authority, power to rule. And this is also what we see in the birth of Jesus. Yet again, do we see strength? When we think about a little baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, completely and totally dependent upon his mother and earthly father. Yet we know that this little one is the Son of the Most High and will be the true King of Israel, the true Son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one of whom Isaiah speaks. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is truly the scepter, the perfect king rising out of Israel. And yes, even though he suffered and died, sharing his grace with us, he also rose triumphantly on the third day. The scepter rose again, showing his strength and power over all of his enemies, enemies of sin, death, hell, and Satan. Like we said a couple of weeks ago, he crushed Satan's head. He is victorious. He is the triumphant seed. And we add today another picture. Let's do a little of that again. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. That sounds a lot like Psalm 2, where God's Son, the Messiah, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. We're told in Psalm 110 that after he ascends into heaven, he'll sit at the Father's right hand and make his enemies his footstool. Did you know those are the two most quoted passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament? Psalm 110 and Psalm 2 about Christ's strength and power. That's not always the picture that we see of Christ. I'll just throw this in here. I shouldn't throw it in maybe because I don't want to run out of time. But I was at a church not too long ago. It wasn't where I was Sunday. It was another place where they had kind of a picture of Christ above the pulpit. And it was the wimpiest looking blonde-haired feminine Jesus I'd ever seen. And I thought to myself, first of all, this is why the second commandment is there. So we don't do that. We don't want to put a Jesus into a box and say he looks like this. We don't know what he looked like. And we're told not to do that. But also my thought was, how can they look at that and yet see the strength and power of Christ represented in the scriptures and think that they are worshiping him as they look at that and pray to that picture? It's a sad thing. Christ is strong. Christ is powerful. I think it's a comforting thought when we consider what happened Friday up in Connecticut. I don't know that any of us who are parents or children, for that matter, haven't been affected by what happened with those children being killed in such violence, such murder. What a joy it is to know that we have a strong king who will put to death sin and violence and murder and evil and the prince of darkness, Satan himself. It also gives us grace and comfort to know that the God of peace is with us here as we go through these kinds of tragedies and difficulties. Pray for the families. Pray for them. Pray that the God of peace will make himself known. And be encouraged that one day our Lord Jesus will vanquish his foes. His enemies will be his footstool, including Satan, and we'll live forever with him in a kingdom of peace, the new heavens and the new earth. The Lord will have dominion over all the nations. He will have dominion over all his enemies. And we will stand in his presence and in his grace. You know, the beginning of this sermon, we talked about a comedy, Balaam and his donkey. But as we get close to the end of the sermon, there's a real tragic element to it. You know what it is? Balaam is killed in battle against the Israelites. He spoke some wonderful things about Jesus. He had God's word in his mouth. Yet he never bowed the knee to the scepter, to the king. Revelation chapter 2 tells us that he told Balak, maybe on his way out of town, if you want to get the Israelites, here's what you do. You tempt them with food sacrificed to idols and with sexual immorality. And that's what happened. They began to worship Baal right at this point in their history. But the Israelites kill Balaam. May that be a warning to all of us here. Remember, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It'll either be at judgment or it can be now in faith, honor, worship, and praise. If you've never before, bow the knee to the scepter, Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him as Savior. that He alone can save from sin. Acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He owns every square inch of your life and the entire world for that matter. Ask Him for forgiveness. He'll grant it, just as the king pointed his golden scepter to Esther. So King Jesus will grant you forgiveness if you ask Him. Come to King Jesus today if you've never before. Delight to be in His royal presence and know the delights of coming to the King's table and feasting. And folks, those who know Him as Savior and Lord, you know the delights that await you today. The very strength and power of Jesus Christ. Remember something. Just as Jesus has dominion over every square inch of this universe, He desires to have dominion over your heart. Lordship, ownership over your heart, over your mouth, over your hands, over your very lives, over the life of this His church. I want to ask a simple question to you before you come to the table. Is Jesus Christ truly Lord of your life? Does He have dominion? Are you thinking for Him? Are you speaking for Him? Are you living for Him? Maybe a better way to ask it is this. Are you thinking, speaking, and living in Him, in His Word, in prayer, in His presence, with the filling of the Holy Spirit? Are you putting to death sins of the heart, sins of the mouth, sins of the flesh? Or are they continuing to have dominion over you? If you're defeated today, if Satan has gained a foothold, if the seeds of sin are bearing bitter fruit, then come to Jesus Christ today. Come and gain strength, the strength of the scepter, the strong King of heaven and earth, offered in the simple meal of bread and cup, the strengthening power of His body. One of the thoughts that I have when I take the bread each time is that I pray for Christ's obedience, because the bread reminds us of His body, of His life lived perfectly for us, completely obeying all of His Father's commands. Will you seek strength to live underneath His Lordship today, His kingship and the power of His grace? When you take the bread, will you say, Christ, give me Your perfect obedience as I seek to live for You today? This is what He promises us, new life, renewed and strengthened if we ask Him. He also promises us the cup, His precious blood, offered even today to cleanse us from our sins and to renew us, to wash us as white as snow, so that we're prepared all the more to receive the King at His second coming, when He appears to us as the bright and morning star, which is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. When we'll sit down with the King, the scepter, the bridegroom, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The cup also refreshes us on our journey. Just as wine gladdens the heart of man, we read in Psalm 104. The cup cheers us and encourages us that Jesus Christ has won the battle and that we're free from sin's dominion forever. Now we live under His dominion, His lordship, His ownership, and He's conquered His enemy through His life, death, and resurrection. So let us be cheerful today as we come to Christ's table. We will meet the star whose glory and truth still shines as brightly as ever. And we'll also meet the scepter whose strength is available to all of us who call upon Him in faith and repentance of sin. And who offers His strength today so that we'll grow more and more to be like Him. Friends, come to the table today and experience the star out of Jacob and the scepter rising out of Israel. Jesus Christ is here today, and He bids you to come, to eat, to drink, and to be filled by His grace, by His truth, and by His strength. Let us come. Let us pray. Our Lord, we humbly come before You today, knowing our sins and our weaknesses and our foibles and the things that hold us back in life, yet knowing that these are nothing compared to who You are and what You have done for us on the cross. Oh Lord, would You make us strong today to serve You faithfully? May we be strengthened by Your grace and by Your truth. And we know that our hearts are saddened for those who lost their lives up in Connecticut We don't understand why this happened. Yet we do trust you and know that you alone make us dwell in safety. And that we have that safety as we come to Christ. Lord, we should not fear those who would kill our bodies, but instead the one who could cast us into hell. May we come to you today seeking your face, seeking your grace, seeking your protection, and seeking your strength. May we know that those who would seek to destroy us will not win if we're in Christ, because we will live with you forever. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Be with our nation today. Be with our president and our Congress and our judges as even they seek a reaction to what happened. Lord, may it not be something that's done rashly, but may it be done carefully with the greater good of our country in mind and your greater glory always in mind. Lord, we pray for protection here among our own friends and family. We pray for our children as they go to school this week. We pray that you would give them peace of mind, comfort, and rest, knowing that you are the sovereign King looking out for them. Father, help us now to prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. May we do so well. May we do so according to your word and in the power of your Holy Spirit. All these things we ask in Jesus' strong name. Amen.